Thank you, Ms. Shannon Brown, for that prayer for our young people. I will remind you, Shannon alluded to earlier that our young people are on their way to ski. Their weekend has sort of been reconfigured. They were supposed to be wrapping up a little bit earlier, but because of the weather, they're actually skiing today. They were supposed to do that on Friday evening by original plans. But we've got wonderful leadership in that ministry. Brother Patrick does an amazing job, and then all of the adult volunteers that are with him. And we've got about 50 or 60 folks that are there at that. So if you've got extra room around you today, that's why that is, because there's a lot of people that are involved in that event. And I've been out of town for most of it, but I've heard wonderful reports from those that are involved. And I do want us to just take just a moment before we dive in today just to pray for those young people. You know, we're the kind of church where we want to invest in families, and one way we do that is we partner with you. We don't want to take your place as God's designed for you to be the primary discipler of your young person, but we want to partner with you in that process. And I know that when you've got a big task like that, you're looking for all the help you can get. And so we want to be faithful in that. So won't you join me in prayer this morning as we pray for our young people? Father, we come to you now, and we just thank you, Lord, for all of the energy and excitement that is represented in the youth of our church. And Lord, we thank you for the students that are on this retreat, for the adults that are a part of it. Lord, we thank you for Brother Patrick and his leadership and all that he's doing to provide leadership for that. We pray for the kids from our church, the kids from Gilead Baptist Church that are involved. Lord, keep them safe when they're on the roads today. Lord, keep them safe as they're on the slopes. And I pray that the word that has been preached to them this weekend would fall on fertile soil in their hearts. And that, Lord, that they would want to serve you with full hearts. And that, Father God, that they would come back excited about their faith in you. And, Lord, we just thank you. We pray for them now. We recognize that you and you alone can change the hearts of men. And so that's why we turn to you, Lord. We pray that you would change the hearts of our young people. Lord, that not only them, but you change our hearts now as we look into your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, I got to get away last week with my wife. We've decided that as we get closer to our kids leaving, I'm kind of nervous that my kids are going to leave and she's not going to like me anymore. So about every other year, I try to get away with her for a little bit and just remind her that I'm not such a bad guy. And so we spend some time together, and we got off of a cruise ship this week. We went to the Virgin Islands. We've never been there before. And, while you guys were suffering here in the snow, I sat on the beach. It was 78 degrees, right, in a lawn chair, soaking in the sun. Somebody said, "You sure are dressed up nice this morning." It's because I don't have any more clean clothes. We didn't get home till late yesterday evening. Pastor, are you really going to torture us with stories about 78 degrees on beaches? Well, okay, just to let you know how the Lord has a great sense of humor, somebody in our family's a tightwad, and he's holding the microphone right now. And I decided that it would be a great idea to park an economy parking at the airport. And I don't know if you know, but there was a blizzard. So we left 78-degree weather, and we came back to a parking lot that was, blizzard-like. And so, I paid for that. So just glory in that for a second. Just rejoice in my suffering there for a second. I want to take a second and commend to you a book that has really helped to shape my prayer life over the last year and a half. It didn't come into print until last year, but we had the privilege of hosting Dr. Donald Whitney a couple of years ago, and he did a conference over a weekend for us on how to pray the scripture. And I got to tell you, nothing has really impacted my life anymore than the technique that he brings on how to pray through the Psalms in your daily prayer life. And this past year, he took that conference and he put it in book form. And you can see how thin this book is. It's not very large at all. In fact, if you went to the conference, I remembered it. I didn't realize that he had the conference down really for rote memory. But, I mean, it was like I was hearing him say it as I read the book, because I experienced the conference when it was here. But I read through this book this past November. And I just sort of made up my mind in my heart that I was going to try to go through 2016 praying the scripture and the method that he lays out. And, you know, I know you would hope that your pastor would be a man of prayer, and I will tell you that I strive to be a man of prayer, but that's an area where the Lord is growing me. that I can be more of a man of prayer and more faithful in that. And I don't think that's just a journey that I'm on, but I think it's a journey we can all identify with, that we all need to be people of more desperate and more committed and more faithful prayer. And this is just a simple tool that you can use. And as we were away this past week, and I've been praying through the Psalms, and they kind of correspond with the days of the month, and on the 20th of January, I prayed through Psalm 20. And it really impacted me tremendously. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm chapter 20. And I want to sort of walk you through this a little bit this morning, not in the way that I prayed it, but in the way that I think it can be applied to your life to encourage you to trust in God. You know, faith is really the key to pleasing God. The Bible tells us that it is impossible to please God without faith. And it also tells us that whatever is not done of faith is sin. And another way you could say faith is trust. We actively trust in our great God. And so as we come to Psalm 20, we find this wonderful prayer, and it's an unusual prayer because most of David's psalms that he writes are written as he cries out to God. Now, this prayer was written in a different sort of way. The psalm is written in a different sort of way. In fact, Psalm 20 and 21 are both kind of go together. Psalm 20 is a prelude to war as Israel gets ready to go out to war. And Psalm 21 is a postlude to war. So Psalm 20 is the people are praying for their men as they get ready to go into victory. And they're praying for their king as he leads them. And so as we read through this morning, understand the you is really a royal you in that it applies to King David. And so we can kind of see how the people are pronouncing this blessing upon King David and the troops as they get ready to go out to war. And of course, if we had time, we could read Psalm 21 as we can see how they thank God for when they come back from that time of war. And I want to invite you to begin reading with me in Psalm 20, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist writes, he says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the name of the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." Today I want to walk you through this psalm, and really this psalm has a central big idea as I understand it, and that's this. Victory comes through trusting in God. If you're looking for victory in your life, if you're looking for victory over a struggle, if you're looking for victory in the midst of a complex circumstance, if you're looking for victory in a dysfunctional relationship, I want to tell you that the key to finding that victory is trusting God. And all of that. And that's easier said than done. It sounds like such a simple thing to do. Well, just trust in God. Well, if you've ever been in a difficult situation, trusting in God in the middle of a trying situation can be incredibly difficult. And we see that against the backdrop of these people who are going out to war. And we see something about the God that they are called to trust in their prayer. And I want to highlight for you three elements of who this God is that they are trusting in. The first thing I want you to see today is that our God that we trust in is a God who is a prayer answerer. Our God is a God who answers prayer. Can I get an amen to that? Now, I hope that you sort of have a mechanism in your life whereby you can understand how God answers some of your prayers. Well, let me ask you a question. Does God answer all of your prayers in the way that you ask them? No. That noted theologian Garth Brooks once said, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers." right? Now, that's not just a good country song. That's really a biblical idea. God doesn't always answer our prayers according to our own reckoning, to the way that we think that they ought to be done. Instead, he has a sovereign plan, and his prayers are answered in accordance with that plan, and our petitions fit into that wonderful plan. Where do we see that God is a prayer answerer? Well, look with me in verses 1 through 3. I think this is where we see this. The people cry out and they said, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." They're saying to David, "David, we pray that when you're in a day of trouble, that you will experience a prayer life that is answered by God. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." And then they sort of elaborate upon that in a poetic sort of way. "May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Now, it's interesting that they reference God as the God of Jacob, because most of the time in the Bible, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, or the God of Abraham and Isaac. Sometimes he's referred to as the God of Jacob, but that's much more infrequent when he's referred to as the God of Jacob. And I think there's a reason behind that. Think about the Jacob we know from the book of Genesis. Jacob literally means his name is schemer or conniver. And he was named in accordance with his actions. Jacob was a swindler of sorts. He was a schemer. He schemed his brother Esau out of his birthright. He went and then he met his match and his father-in-law, Laban, and he sort of had some interesting dealings with Laban. And Jacob was a guy who seemed to always sort of be a bit of a trickster. But here's the reason why we see that this is significant. Because Jacob, after his years of tricking, came to a place where he was fleeing from his father-in-law, back to a place where he knew his brother had at one point in time wanted to murder him. Now, after decades, he's going back to his brother Esau, and he seeks God in the middle of the night. And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob. And that as he wrestled with Jacob, Jacob said to the angel of the Lord, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." As he wrestled with him. And it was at that point in time, if you actually read through the Genesis narrative, whenever Jacob spoke of God, he spoke of God as the God of my fathers. But from that point on, when he has this wrestling match with God, he speaks of God as his own God. The pronouns change. He's not their God, he's my God. And when we see the Bible speaking of Jacob, the God of Jacob, it always reminds me that this is a God who is not far off, but he is a God with whom we oftentimes wrestle with in prayer, who we can know and who intimately and personally blesses his people. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May the name of the God who is personal, may the name of the God who blesses us individually protect you. You say, well, how in the world can a name protect a person? If I had the choice between a name protecting me or a 357 Magnum protecting me, Brother Rob, I'd rather have a 357 Magnum protecting me. Well, you might say that if you're used to flimsy names. But if you've got the right name, that carries some weight. That carries some weight. You know, we had a person in our church who told me one time a great story. I won't tell you Veronica's name, but Veronica was telling me a name about a time when she got in some trouble, and some people were upset at her when she was a teenager. And she dropped the name of her stepfather. And those people were afraid of him. And they left her alone. They left her alone. And, you know, I think about that. What does she do? In that moment, she appealed to the name. And when we appeal to the name of God, we are appealing to who he is and all that he stands for. And that's what they're saying here. May the name of the Lord the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May everything that is God protect you. Friend, I want to tell you, our God is a God who answers prayer. Look at what it says in verse 2. This is so rich. It says, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. These are all the places where God lives. It's saying, where God abides, may he marshal his resources to come to your aid so that you're not lacking in anything and that everything you need will be yours in that moment. In verse 3, may he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Everything that you've ever tried to do for God, even though that it's probably inconsequential in the scheme of the universe, even though it's insignificant by comparison, may he regard all of those things, and may he look at you, and may he remember all the things that you've ever done for him, and may he act in your favor according to that. I tell you, it ought to make you a little bit excited that we can trust a God who literally answers our prayers. What good news this is. Now think about some of the prayers that I've prayed with many of you. Some of you are still praying for people you love to come to know Christ. People that you love and that you care about, and they don't know Christ. And yet they haven't yet responded. And I want to encourage you in faith today that our God is a prayer answerer. There are some here today, and you're battling against loneliness or addiction or difficult times. And I want to encourage you against that backdrop. None of the struggles you face are bigger than our God. I've talked with some of you, and I'll be honest, the Lord has helped me to be in a restful place, but some of you have said, Pastor, I just don't understand our national political landscape right now. It's so confusing. Where is our country going? What will happen to us? Where will we head off? And let me tell you, our hope has never been in a political process. It's been in the person of Jesus Christ. Be a good citizen. Be involved in the political process. I don't intend to dissuade you from that. Be involved. But let me tell you, no matter who sits in the highest office, they're not kicking out the guy from the throne who's the King of Kings. Our God is a God who answers prayer. So I want to encourage you with that today. Trust in our Lord. He's not only a God who answers prayer, but secondly, let me help you see today that our God is our provider. Look with me in verse 4 and verse 5. I love this. You may want to underline verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. God, may you take care of him. And then in verse 5, may we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. I want you to see today that God is our provider. You say, well, in what sense is he our provider? And I would say to you, in every sense. Anything that has been provided for us is a gift from God. You say, no, I work for that. Let me ask you, where did you get the strength to work? Where did you get the health to work? Where did you get the capacity to breathe? Where did you get life? You know, the New Testament teaches us that every good gift comes from above, shining down as from the Father of lights. We can see that everything that comes into our life is a provision from our Father. But here there's a particular prayer that God may give you, he may grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Now let me help you understand, this is not a plea that God would somehow be your cosmic Santa Claus. Oh Lord, what I really want, what my heart's desire is a brand new Mercedes-Benz. God, would you grant me that? Now I don't think that's what we're dealing with here. When we're dealing with this, they're dealing with much more significant things. There are life or death matters at stake for David as the people pray for this. May he grant you your heart's desire. What would have David's heart's desire been? His heart's desire would have been the preservation of Israel. I thought about that this week as I prayed this passage. I thought, Lord, if you were to ask me to articulate, what is my heart's desire? Like, what do I want? And it was such an interesting exercise for me to go through. I would encourage you to engage in the same exercise because I found myself listing things initially that were rather superfluous. They weren't very significant. And then the more I thought about it, no, that's not really my heart's desire. That's just kind of something I want. And then I would move to something else, and it was almost like there were concentric circles of desires. And more I got to that, the more and more I realized that what my heart's desire is and everything I really want is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me just be transparent for you for just a second. You know, as I prayed this and I said, Lord, would you grant me my heart's desire? And it forces you to sort of ask, what is my heart's desire? And you know, my heart's desire really is for my family to be in Christ, for my church to be healthy, for the people that are here to be growing in Christ. That's what my heart's desire is. God crucified in me a long time ago. Listen, for me to feel significant and have worth and value, I don't need a church with 16,000 people. There's nothing wrong with that. God has blessed some people in that way. But God put me in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, where there's only 30,000 people in the city, 111,000 people in our entire county. I don't judge my success or my failure in ministry by counting nickels and noses. I want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That God would allow me to be a part of a work that sends ripples throughout history and time beyond my life. That I can help you to be the kind of parent or grandparent that God wants you to be, so that your kid will be the kind of kid that God wants them to be, so that their children will be the kind of children that God wants them to be, and on and on and on, and that we would make God's name famous throughout the world. What is your heart's desire? I want to tell you this today, and I can say it with certainty, God is our provider. Now, I love what verse 5 says. Verse 4, they're praying that God would grant their heart's desire and fulfill all David's plans. But in verse 5, we see this. The people are saying, may we shout for joy over your salvation. So what they're praying is, God, we're already planning a party for how you're going to come through for him. And the term that's used for how God is going to come through in this psalm, in fact, it appears a number of times, is the term salvation. May we shout for joy over your salvation. God, we know you're going to answer this prayer, and we're going to throw a party for that. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. It's a victory party. Our banners are going to fly because we recognize, God, that you're going to save the king. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. I want to say to you today that our God, that God is our provider. Psalm 37 and verse 4, it's just a few pages over. Let me read this to you. Psalm 37 and verse 4. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's another verse that's worth underlining. What does that mean? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, this is what it means. It doesn't mean that if you seek after God, he's going to give you a bigger house or a nicer car. That's not necessarily what it means. But what it does mean is that when we begin to delight ourselves in the Lord, when you delight yourself in the Lord, the things that are on your want list will change. You'll find that you don't really want the blessing so much as you want the one who blesses. If what will fulfill you is some kind of blessing, I'll tell you, you haven't sought long enough. Ultimately, the blesser is what we need. Listen, if we can have Jesus and nothing else, that's enough. The old spiritual song says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his and have riches untold. Isn't that true? Everything we need is found in Christ. And God is our provider. And so today, if you find yourself in a place of want, I want to say to you, God is our provider. If you find yourself in a place where you're lacking, I want to say to you, God will provide. You just need to come to him and you need to seek after him. You say, well, will God provide the money? Here's what I can tell you for sure God will provide. God will provide himself. I can tell you with absolute certainty that whatever your situation is, God will provide himself. And here's why I can say that. Because some 2,000 years ago, on a hill outside of Jerusalem called Golgotha, Jesus Christ laid down his life. And he laid down his life as a ransom, the Bible tells us, for the sin of man. that we now can be found in him. God is our provider, and what has he provided most significantly? He has provided the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our provider. He is our provider. So we see that God is our prayer answer, that God is our provider. Lastly, I want you to see this morning that God is our protector. Look with me in verse 6. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with saving might of his right hand. And then verse 7, I love this verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. We see very clearly here that God is our protector. The psalmist says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He's talking here about the king, that the Lord saves his anointed. He saves King David. But let me tell you, in a sense, if you're a Christian, we're right to understand that you are his anointed. The anointing represents the coming of the Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's right to understand. Did you know today that you're anointed if you're in Christ? You say, well, Pastor, I thought this was a Baptist church. Can you even use the word anointed in a Baptist church? I thought that was a charismatic word. No, it's not. It's a biblical word. We are anointed. That means that we have been set apart for a special purpose. And because the Lord saves his anointed, we know that he will answer from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. What does that mean? That means that God is our protector. And he gives us an example of that in verse 7. And if any of you have ever been through the Bible study, Experiencing God, by Henry Blackaby, this is one of the memory verses in Experiencing God. Has anybody ever been through that before? And so you probably remember this verse. Some may trust in chariots and some may trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. What is it saying? They're saying, David, as you get ready to go to war and you've got an army, there are some people that are going to trust in the mechanisms of war. Chariots, horses. But we're not going to ultimately put our trust in the mechanisms of war. We're going to put our trust in the God who is sovereign over nations that go to war. We'll put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. You know, I think that we need to recognize that there is a challenge for us where many times we put our trust in the wrong things. We'll put our trust in the wrong things. Listen, if you'll learn to put your trust in the name of the Lord your God, it is amazing how much stress will leave your life. And so when your 401k is so wobbly, you're wondering if it's going to collapse. When you're even questioning, will Social Security be there for me when I retire? Listen, can I tell you, in my mind, those things are chariots and horses. And I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 7. Consider the lilies of the field. Solomon wasn't even clothed like them. And if Solomon was arrayed in his splendor, then the Lord took care of those lilies, and doesn't he care for you more than flowers? Consider the birds of the air. They don't plant. They don't sow. They don't reap. But yet they don't starve. Why? Because God takes care of them. And if God takes care of the birds of the field, how much more will he take care of us? Now, I'm not saying that this gives us a license to be reckless, right? God's given us common sense. But I am saying this, that when things happen outside of the realm of your control, the last thing you should do is panic. And the first thing you should do is pray. And here's why, because God is our protector. God protects us from economies that are unstable. God protects us from enemies that strap bombs to themselves. God protects us from governments that aren't always honest. God protects us from neighbors who are not always neighborly. God protects us from bosses who are only looking out for themselves. God protects us from accidents and wayward things. You say, but yeah, all of those things happen to people I know that trust the Lord. Yeah, but watch this. God is more than enough when they're affected by those things. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, but we know that for those who trust in the Lord, that we can ultimately say that in the end, He is our protector. And here's what I would say to you. There may be some here today, and you're going through life and you're trusting an awful lot in yourself. And I want to challenge you to consider that, because if what you're trusting in yourself is yourself in this life, then I wonder that when you step from this life into the next, if trusting in yourself will be enough. According to the Bible, I got to tell you, it's not. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. In other words, all the good things that we think we're doing, when they're compared to the holiness of God, they're nothing. And so instead, what we've got to do is we can't just keep on trusting in ourselves. We've got to learn to trust in the Lord. And how we do that is we do it by faith and repentance. We come and we say, God, I recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made, and I place my faith in that, and I repent of my sin, and I turn to you, and I give my life to you. If you've never trusted Christ before, I want to invite you to come to Him today. The gospel's so simple. It's so simple a child can understand it. But it's so complex that we can think about it and meditate upon it and still find wonderful nuances to it that thrill our soul even to the end of our days. What a great God we serve. God is our prayer answerer. God is our provider. God is our protector. And victory comes through trusting in God. Won't you trust in Him today? I want to invite you just to bow your heads and your hearts as we close our worship service today. And for some of you Christians here today, you're a person who knows Christ. You say, Pastor, I needed to hear this today. There's some things in my life that I need to be trusting God more for. I've been just so listen, if your response to anything is stress, then you're not trusting God in that area in your life. If it's stressing you, then you're not trusting. I want to invite you to trust in the Lord. Trust in Him. Maybe you need to come and kneel at this altar in a few moments when we have a time of invitation and just to place yourself before the Lord. Allow your physical posture to represent your spiritual posture. God, would you just give me trust in You? Help me not to rely upon myself, but instead trust in You. Don't stress, but pray. Maybe today you don't know Christ, and I want to invite you. There's not a bigger decision you'd make in life than to come and to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Today, would you do that? Father, we come now in the name of Jesus, and we pray that in these next few moments that You would speak very powerfully to our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.